Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to read the entire psalm, and I want to look at verse 12 for our subject matter tonight. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, I want to preach on the subject tonight, a desire to be cleansed from our faults. A desire to be cleansed from our faults. Now, in this psalm, we have a threefold confession by the psalmist. First of all, verses 1 through 6, he confesses God's revelation of himself through creation. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And he goes on down to talk about how that through this, day unto day, they utter a speech. What they're saying is that there is a great Creator, and the magnitude of His greatness is really unsearchable, because you'd first have to search out the sun. You'd first have to search out the moon and the stars if you were to truly comprehend the depths of the power and the magnitude of God. That's what he's saying in that text. He's saying that God has revealed Himself. And what a great God He is as He reveals Himself greater than the sun, greater than the stars, greater than His creation. And then he confesses not only God's revelation of Himself through creation, but he confesses God's revelation of Himself through His Word. In verses 7 through 11, he speaks about the Word in different forms. And he calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statute of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And he presents it this way as a way that God has revealed Himself. So God is revealed. And all those things that God has revealed about Himself teaches us about God. And so he teaches us in this text that the law is perfect, for instance, and His testimony is sure. His statutes are right. His commandments are pure. And so they teach us about the Word of the Lord, that what He has given to us in His book is absolute, certain, and truthful. And so a God that can be trusted and depended upon. So he confesses that God reveals himself through his word. And then in verses 8 through 14, the third thing that he confesses is the impact of that revelation upon himself. It is the impact of divine revelation upon David's own life. For he says in verse 8, or excuse me, in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So the impact of God's commandments on his life reveal to David his own self. And this is the great statement that we look at in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Because God is so great, so God is such in such magnitude, and his law that issues out of his mouth is so pure, and his commandments are so right and just, and all his judgments are just, who can truly understand his ways, his errors, the errors of his way? And that's the impact of God's revelation on David. God's revelation of himself impacts how we feel about ourselves. And it is a rhetorical question that is asked in verse 11. Or excuse me, in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? And the answer is nobody. We can't understand our errors apart from divine revelation. We can't understand the magnitude of them. None of us understand to the depths that we should understand the magnitude of our errors, the magnitude of our heart's wickedness. And then he goes on to say, and therefore because of that, he says, cleanse thou me from... He begins to petition the Lord. And the first petition is, cleanse thou me from secret faults. The second petition is, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That a presumptuous is where that you presume something's right or wrong without really looking into the Word of God to find out whether it's so or not. We kind of rush into things. A presumptuous sin. That was the second thing. He says, let them, that is my secret faults and presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. I want you to have dominion over me, not them. And then I'll be upright, and then I'll be innocent. And then he says in verse 4, again, more of the impact, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And so with this, I want to look at the subject matter found in verse 12 on a desire to be cleansed from our faults. God's revelation of himself impacts how we feel about ourselves. If he has revealed himself to us, his revelation casts light upon ourselves. And this leads to our confession. When God casts light upon us through his creation and through his word, it leads us to make confession about ourselves. And the first confession that's made here is our inability to understand the depths of our errors. That's his first confession. And then, which leads to this desire, and that is, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And with that, I want to look at the subject matter. First of all, we see the reality of this matter, that we are susceptible to faults. Here David confesses the reality of his own personal frailty, his own personal faults in verse 12, for he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, fault is a flaw or a blemish in our character, in our nature. It is really, beloved, another way of saying that we have sinned against God. And so, David acknowledges that he has faults that need to be dealt with. He acknowledges this in this text. He acknowledges also in this text his inability to deal with his faults on his own. For he pleads with the Lord to cleanse him from his secret faults. David does not believe for a moment that he has the ability within himself to relieve himself of his thoughts or to make up, you know, some of his own soap that would clean him of his faults. He does not believe that he has the power within his, at his disposal to do those things that are necessary to clean himself up. And so he pleads to the Lord that has revealed himself, Lord, I can't even understand my errors, much less clean them all up. And so he pleads with him, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Thirdly, he acknowledges that his faults defile him. And you see this because he asks to be clean from them. What we do by way of sin, whether they're secret or not, whether they're known to us or not, we're going to look at that in just a moment, they defile us. Our faults defile us. They make us dirty, and we must be cleansed from them. And that is what you see in this text from the psalmist. Here, this righteous man, David, who writes this psalm, a man after God's own heart, he writes this and he says, I need to be cleansed. I need you, Lord, to clean me from secret faults. So we must be cleansed from our thoughts because they defile us. Fourthly, he acknowledges that personal sin is, that his personal sin is so many and so deceiving that our conscience may not even detect them. That's why they're called in the text secret faults. Spurgeon said upon this text, Thou canst mark in me faults entirely hidden from myself. It were hopeless to expect to see all my spots. Therefore, O Lord, wash away in the atoning blood even those sins which my conscience has been unable to detect. He goes on to say, there is a vast mass of sin which are as truly sins as those which we lament, but which are secret and come not beneath our eye. If we had eyes like those of God, we should think very differently of ourselves. The transgressions which we see and confess are but like the farmer's small samples which he brings to the market when he hath left his granary full at home. We have but a few sins, which, when we can observe and detect, compared with those which are hidden from ourselves and unseen by our fellow creatures. And that's the idea. The Puritans took this text and they devoted their time against the Roman Catholic Articular Confession, where once a year it was by decree by one of their councils that once a year everybody had to go to confessional and they had to confess every sin that they had committed, which is a task that none of us could do, because there are some sins of omission and commission that are buried so deep that the text calls them secret faults. We are susceptible to faults. And David confesses the reality of this. He acknowledges that there are so many and they're so deceiving that our conscience may not even detect them. Also, secondly, we see here under this title of the reality of our faults and our susceptibility to them thereby is that men can be overtaken by these faults. The fact is that we all have them. We all have faults. They're secret. Now, if you knew what they were, as a good Christian, you would want to confess them. But the problem is, as you know as well as I do, we have faults in our life sometimes that go unconfessed because we don't want to deal with them, that we know about. Here are secret faults that aren't known about. Secret so much so that we may not even know that they're there. And that's why the Bible says in another place, search me, O God, and know my thoughts, know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's the way we should pray. But how often do we pray that way? In the book of Galatians, which I read this morning as we began our service at the 10 o'clock hour, our faults, our flaws, even those secret ones, can overtake us. And what I want to show you by this is this is the importance of asking God to cleanse us from them before they have power over us. See, He has power over them, and He's the only one that can dispense them and clean them up in our life to reveal them to us so that we could confess them to Him, if we are even able to confess all the faults that we have. Now, this is one of the things that we were talking about at the house the other day about people praying for to be saved. And one thing that some of the Arminian do is they'll take 1 John out of context, where it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And there are some who believe that whenever you're saved, you've got to confess all your sins. Well, that's impossible. No man on the face of this earth has ever confessed all of his sins. They have never gone through the list from their childhood. Who in this building has gone through the list from their childhood, from the first time that they can even remember sinning, and confessed and made confession? Lord, I did this, I stole that, I looked this way, I shouldn't have, I thought this thought over here, I was rebellious over here, and laid out all their sin from all their life before the Lord. Nobody has. Nobody's ever done that. And so the Arminian who says you've got to confess all your sins for you're saved, well, they don't know what they're talking about. Now, we are to confess our sin. That does not negate the responsibility that we have as believers of confessing our sin. And 1 John is a believer text, that we are to name them and tell the Lord about them. But then we get into the region of this area that we don't even know about, and we say, Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those things that I'm not even conscious of that I do against thee. That your eye is so beautiful and pure that it can see. Galatians 6 says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I never saw this verse in the light of Psalm 19 till today, in verse 12. Now, I understand the magnitude, well, I understand the idea of meekness, which is power under restraint, that we are to restore the spiritual people, or restore those that falter, and they're to do it in the spirit of meekness, because, after all, we could do the same thing. But then I look at this verse even in a greater depth when I see verse 12 of our psalm, where it says, To cleanse thou me from secret faults. Considering thyself. How? Well, I consider myself that I have secret faults. Secret faults. You know, public sins have to be dealt with publicly. Private sins are dealt with privately. It's really easier to deal with public sins than it is private sins, because they're already out in the open. Those private sins are not. They're not out in the open. They're secret sins, secret faults. And so the text says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, not considering the person that is overtaken, but considering thyself. I believe I said this morning, and here's the scripture I would use for this, is that whenever someone is overtaken in a fault, there is a benefit to the church if the church will receive it. And that is, it causes all of us to examine our own selves. Yes, we should examine the person who's at fault. We do not diminish that at all. Nor do we lay aside guilt of those that are at fault. We must do that as well. Nor should we lessen the magnitude of it. We must do that as well. But the flip side of that is, and there's always a balance in the Scripture, isn't it? See, this sword that we hold in our hand is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It slices evenly. And as it would slice those that are openly rebellious, it slices those that are secretly rebellious. So our text says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the idea of being tempted there is so tempted that you do a sin, that you would commit a sin of your own. There is no man so spiritual that he is not capable of being overtaken in his faults and by his faults. And we must not think of ourselves to be above sin, so much so that it could never touch us. Because Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So the reality of our faults have to be before us, and the magnitude of them and the capability and susceptibility has to be kept before us. And back in our text, we see the importance of desiring to even be cleansed from faults that we are unaware of. That's what stood out to me in this text in Psalm 19. We should be aware of our own faults that we know of. You know, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews that we have sins that there's a sin that so easily besets us. And there's a fact of our nature that some of us have a propensity to certain sins over and above other sins. I know from my own experience, having lived on this globe almost 45 years and have been a Christian for the greater part of that time, that there are certain sins of my youth and certain sins that I have dealt with in my life that are mine to have to deal with. Now, I say deal with them. I deal with them in the Lord, knowing that He's the only one who has power over them. But I know that there are some things that I would be just willing to do if I had the opportunity to do it. And if I weren't restrained by the hand of God. I just know that. I just know me. I've dealt with me and know me. I know my thoughts and know my actions. Now, you know, you talk about drunkenness. That at this time in my life, it just... To me, that would be the stupidest thing to do in a man's life. You know, why in the world would I want to go out and get drunk and be sick and, you know, or be a dope head? That to me, that would be the farthest thing from me. Now, not to mean that I can't be capable of it, you understand. But that's something that doesn't even appeal to me at all. But there are other things that appeal to me in my heart that I know of. And so I have to set up boundaries and roadblocks and accountability. See what I'm saying? That's known faults. That's known flaws in my character. And I'll tell you what, it's good for a saint to find out what they are and to do with all your diligence to find out what yours are, not mine. Don't worry about mine. You worry about you. You find yours out, and with all your diligence in the Word, through prayer, through study of God's Word, and taking it as a petition to the Lord, "Lord, this is an area of my life that You must come in and I must be surrendered in." But that's known faults. But that's not even what the text is talking about. It's talking about the secret ones. Things that lie in the region of your soul that could have a hold on you and you might not even know about. "Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts." I can see in this text that it is not faults that I keep secret, though it could be. But the magnitude of the text is not the faults that I keep secret, but those that are secret to me. Because who can even know? Who understands the error of his ways, his errors? And therefore he pleads for cleansing. So we should be aware of known faults that beset us, sins that beset us, and sense the reality of unknown ones. Because after all, the flesh is always weak. And we must be in constant prayer and watching how to pray. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Search my heart. Know my thoughts. Psalm 139. Let me just go there because it goes along with this. I think that's 139. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm pretty sure that's where it is. Well, yeah, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. Why? Not because the Lord don't know us, but that we might know ourselves. When he says, know my thoughts, he's saying, I want you to know them to the magnitude that you reveal them to me. That's the idea of the text. Because God knows our thoughts. He don't have to be instructed in knowing our thoughts. But we have to be instructed in knowing them. Because our mind and heart are so deceitful by its own nature that we will make up things that just aren't there. Matthew 26 and verse 41. There's never a time, beloved, never a time when we are not weak in the flesh. Matthew 26:41. After Jesus rebukes those disciples for not being able to watch just one hour, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. Aren't you glad about that? Because if you're a new creature, you got something in you that wants to do right. And it's willing. But the flesh is weak. Secondly, not only this reality, but we also see here that there is a desire to be cleansed from our faults. Not only are we susceptible to them, but there should be a desire to be cleansed from them. You know, the psalmist does not make excuse for his faults, his secret faults. Nor does he make an excuse for presumptuous sin, nor any sin in his life. But he desires to be cleansed from it. And that's where you find the believer. The believer wants to be clean. The believer knows he stinks. He knows he's dirty on his own. And he wants to take a bath. He wants to be cleansed. He can't stand his own stink. I'll tell you what, beloved, it takes some discernment to smell your own self. You think about this with me. I thought about this. You know, a person gets... I think I talked about this one time to some degree. A person gets to stinking, and they don't even know how bad they stink. Other people, I was in the store at Walmart one day, and I smelled a person at the other end of the aisle. In the grocery aisle. I said, what in the world is that? Stink. And it was a woman at the other end of the aisle. I felt bad for her. At the other end of the aisle, that she smelled like a bad nursing home. She didn't know it, I bet. I bet you that she didn't know how she stank. And the sad thing is, beloved, is we don't know when it comes to sin oftentimes how bad we stink. It takes some good spiritual perception, which can only be done through the power of the Spirit of God, to see how bad we really stink. And so the psalmist does not make excuse. Matter of fact, he knows he stinks. He knows that his secret sins stink before God, and even if he can't smell them, even if he can't see them, he wants to be cleansed from them. You know, people go around, sometimes they get a spot on their britches. It's in the behind them. They don't know it's there. Do you want somebody to tell you you got a spot on your britches like that, or you just want to walk around like that all day long? Here's someone who cares about that. There are places, there are regions in our soul that we have sin, faults, transgressions that we're not even aware of. And the psalmist says, Lord, you're aware of them, and I want to be cleansed from them, my secret faults. Psalm 19 and verse 12 says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The psalmist sees his need and he cries out for help. The psalmist confesses that the remedy for his faults is found in the Word of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that the confession of God's revelation is the answer to his dilemma. For he says, if you just go back up to verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the answer is found in the text itself, that it is through God's law and God's commandments and God's Word, God's testimonies, that God brings those things to light to us. And so he confesses that his remedy is found in the very revelation of God. And then he also confesses that the power to overcome them is found in God Himself. He says, cleanse thou me. And of course, you in the text is understood. You, Lord, you cleanse me. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous. Lord, you do this. Let them not have dominion. Lord, you do this. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And here he is, the clincher. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's a desire and a confession. And then thirdly and finally tonight, we find here that our faults must be dealt with. There are all kinds of faults that we are involved with, whether they're secret ones or public ones, whether they're faults against each other, against the Lord's church. Ultimately, all faults are against the Lord. But they all must be dealt with. We have our own faults that must be examined and executed. That's the text. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And we are to be conscious of our own faults, to seek to know them, and have the Lord do His work of cleansing in our life. See, if we would seek the Lord this way, if we would seek the Lord this way, those faults might not overtake us. See, if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, there are some that are known that should be very obvious to us, as I already talked about. And then there are those that are not obvious. So what we do, we ask the Lord to cleanse us from them, to keep us from them, to not put us, lead me not into temptation. You ever hear that verse in the prayer? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. So our prayer life is interconnected with our ability to be delivered from our faults unless our faults overtake us. The spiritual, beloved, are the ones in the text that are to restore those that are not spiritual. But the way to be maintained in spirituality in this way is to confess and ask the Lord to help us. We must deal with them because of their defiling nature. It was the psalmist's nature to be dirty from his faults, as I said. They will defile you. And they will defile those around you. Our faults. What we do impacts ourselves, and it impacts others. And we must be careful to deal with our faults and to deal with those that are overtaken in faults. Galatians 6 again says, what we're to do in relationship to others. And it is something that has to be taken very seriously and carefully in God's Word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That means to rebuild. Such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We must be willing to deal with those. And then finally, we must be willing to confess our faults with each other. The confession of our faults will mean that we identify with our own faults. It will humble us in our attitude about others. I'm going to close with this one in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It will humble us in our attitudes about those we know have faults by confessing them to the Lord and to each other. Mutual confession of faults is an aid to our healing. It will heal us of pride. And it will help us not to have the same faults. And it will help us to see our own faults. May God help us with that. May God use this time, it not be wasted. You know, a lot of events in the life of the child of God are wasted events because they're not dealt with. They're kind of just brushed over. They're hard to deal with, but they must be dealt with. Whether it's secret or public, that we might be bettered and that God might be glorified. I thank you for your attention to God's Word tonight. I pray that the Lord would bless us to be at unity and peace, and that the Lord's Jesus Christ would be exalted, that His church would be preserved. God's good to us to expose ourselves. He is good to us that way. He loves His church, and that's proof of it. Thank you for your attention tonight.